10. This is actually tied, although it's only got 7 verses in this little itty-bitty psalm. This psalm is tied for number 1 place as the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Jesus himself quoted it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Matter of fact, Jesus used this psalm to break the backs of the Pharisees. This psalm is a powerful psalm. This is a messianic millennial psalm. This is a psalm that portrays the future, but it's a future coming near to us in a neighborhood everywhere, all over planet Earth in the not-too-distant future. It is a psalm of David. It reads very shortly, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." This little psalm is a prophecy that was given to King David that, again, I say Jesus quoted himself. Again, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament is this one in Psalm 118. And Peter quoted it when he preached the great sermon in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. We'll go there in a moment. Paul uses it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times in the book of Hebrews, which is a great epistle to the Jewish people. And it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in three capacity. It starts out in the beginning, verses 1 through 3, and establishes him as the king. And it opens up with, and you got to be real careful how you look at this here, "The Lord," look carefully at what it says, it's all caps, "said unto my Lord," and now it's spelled a little different. It's a capital L, but the O, R, and D are lowercase. "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And here what God is doing, and this is one of the ways he was preparing his Jewish people, is he was preparing them to the reality that there is a Godhead that is more than just one absolute person. And so that although the Jews were all taught 3 times a day to repeat that verse in the book of Deuteronomy called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord." That's the Shema. They would say that, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. They would say that 3 times a day because God birthed the Jewish people in the midst of heathen that had all kinds of false gods and four-footed beasts and things with 2 heads and all the crazy idolatry and the multiple gods. And he said, look, there's one Lord. But he was preparing them for the truth that one Lord has more than one person to him. And so even though they quoted that, "The Lord our God is one Lord," here he shows you in one verse 2 renderings of the word Lord. Now in our English, it almost looks the same unless you pay very careful attention to upper and lower case. But if you were to look into Hebrew, there are 3 different words that God uses in the Hebrew for the word Lord. One of which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. And this is the story when David is out there in a cave and in Gidai, and he gets an opportunity to cut off the skirt of Saul. And then afterwards, he goes out and he calls after to Saul. And then Saul says back to him, they're speaking back and forth. And at one point, David says to him, well, look at verse 8 real quick. I'll just show you. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the King." Now, notice how it's spelled a little differently there. Everything is lowercase. My Lord, the King. Later on in verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And there was a term in Hebrew for Lord that was used in reference to human beings, to people. Meant like a nobleman, like someone who has been given an office of authority, a master. And that was the one that's being used there in reference to people. Now, when you get to Psalm 110, you see it opens up with the Lord, and it's all caps. And this Hebrew word is actually made up of four letters, Jod, Hey, Vav, Hey, which we would call Jehovah. And now this is referring to the Lord is speaking about Father God in heaven, Jehovah, God Almighty. And so David writes this psalm and he says, the Lord, that's the one in heaven, the one we know as Jehovah, the one who is God Almighty, said unto, now David says, my Lord. But not the my Lord like King Saul, who's a man, but my Lord, which the Hebrew word is Adonai. And David now is making a comment that there is a Lord that he has that is above him, that is not quite the Father in heaven, but above him, but still is deity. Now, the way I know that this is the case, the only way I can know this for sure, is I have the interpretation of the Holy Spirit himself in the New Testament. And so this is where you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So let's take a look at one of the number of references where Jesus used it. Go to Luke chapter 20. Now, God gave this psalm to the Jewish people because he wanted them to read it. God gave the Bible to the church, his people in the New Testament, because he wants us to read it. And what God is hoping, what God's will is for you in your life, is to have your mind renewed, transformed by reading his word. The best way you can spend your time is in this book. Because this book is from eternity. It works on your soul and it prepares you for eternity and it teaches you the way God thinks. And that's the way God would like you to think because ultimately he's going to run everything. Now down here, so God gave this psalm to the Jewish people and he expected them to read it. And in Luke chapter 20, the chief priests and the scribe are arguing with Jesus. What else is new? Religious people arguing with Jesus. Who argues with Jesus? Religious people. The average person on the street won't waste his time arguing with you or with Jesus because they're too busy trying to, I don't know, make enough money, get fed, to do whatever. They're just occupied with the things of the world. But religious people are supposedly occupied with the things of God. But the problem with religious people is they're occupied with religion, which is not of God. Because God didn't come to establish religion. He came to establish salvation, and he did it by sending his son. God so loved the world, he didn't send forth a new religion. He gave his only begotten son. And so he gives them these things to read, and he wants them to read it. He wants us to read it, and religious people should be reading this to learn about him. So they're arguing with Jesus, and Jesus asks them a question. Verse 41. And he said unto them, because they've been asking him questions, how say they the folks in the Old Testament, that Christ is David's son, which is what everyone teaching. The Messiah will be the son of David. Verse 42, David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And so he's asking them a question. He's saying, now look, you understand the way that our people have been raised all the way back from Abraham through Moses, is we understand that without contradiction, the lesser is blessed of the greater. And the greater is the father, and the son is the lesser. And sons can call their father's Lord, because he's the Lord of the estate that the son lives on, but fathers don't call their sons Lord. They don't do that. And yet we know all through the prophecies of the Old Testament that it was prophesied that one day the Messiah would come as one of the great, 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 great grandsons of David, earthly, from his earthly birth. But ultimately his heavenly birth would be from God, and he'd be deity. And so here's David calling one of his sons Lord. That's who he's referring to in this psalm. He's speaking of his Lord, which is the Messiah that's going to come out of his loins, that's going to rule him one day. How is that possible? Now, we get it. I just explained it to you. Now, the Jewish people should have gotten it also, but they couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer because they didn't want to answer it, because they did not want to admit that the Messiah was the Son of God, that the Messiah would be greater than they are. They didn't want to admit that. So here what we're seeing here is the Lord, that's Jehovah, all caps, speaks unto David's Lord, that's Adonai. And what does he tell him? He says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, go from Luke a couple books to the right and read the book of Acts, and I'll show you in chapter 2. And here is one of the great sermons in the Bible. And it happens on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of the Holy Ghost comes and fills these people and explains them the scriptures and uses a man named Peter to preach. And Peter begins preaching. And as he preaches, he begins to quote the Psalms, and the Holy Ghost gives him perfect understanding. He quotes Psalm 16, the other great messianic psalm. He quotes this Psalm 110. And he's quoting this psalm, and he says what he wants him to know about David, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. And what he's telling you is what we all know. It's appointed unto men once to die, and men after they die stay dead, except for one man that rose from the dead. And so even the great King David, who all these people thought was fantastic, today if you went to a Catholic church, they think Peter, the rock of the church, the great Peter. Well, let me speak freely to you, my Catholic brothers and sisters. Peter is dead and buried. As a matter of fact, you claim he's buried at the Vatican, don't you? Although he's not, but you at least say so. So out of your own mouth, I can condemn you. Peter's buried. So Peter wasn't speaking of himself. And neither was David. He's dead and buried. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye've crucified, both Lord, there it is, look at the spelling, and Christ. And there the Holy Ghost explains to you that the Psalm of David is putting forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that's been lifted up and now sits at the right hand of the Father until he makes all his enemies his footstool. It goes on and it continues. I mean, here we see this, and this goes on in many other places as explained. He says, the Lord, that's the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion with this decree, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And here the Lord is going to send the rod of thy strength. Now, this is David thinking of the rod of his strength. What was the rod of David's strength? Well, you got to go back. We'll take a look at a few psalms. Look at the very first messianic psalm. That's Psalm number 2. And this is why you need Scripture to interpret Scripture. Otherwise, we're liable to get it wrong. Psalm number 2. Verse 1, 2, and 3 is a picture of what goes on planet Earth. Here's the cameraman looking down. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's the Father, and against his anointed. The word anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach, which is Messiah. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What are the bands and the cords of God the Father and God the Son? Well, they're the Word of God. God would like us to live within the boundaries of His Word. And the world says, no, we want to be tolerant. You know what the word tolerant means to the world? It means another sin. We need to tolerate the fact that adults can sleep together. We need to tolerate the fact that there should be no-fault divorce. We need to be tolerant of men that want to sleep with men and women that want to sleep with women. Well, the world may tolerate it, but God doesn't. And the world may get along with it for now, but it won't when the Lord comes back. That's all the word tolerance means to lost people, another sin. We need to tolerate marijuana. And marijuana can be used medically. Yeah. We need to tolerate drugs. We need to tolerate sin is what they mean. Those are the cords and the bands of God. Is look, get away from the sin. That's the wilderness of sin. Get in here where there's goodness. By the way, it's much better if you grow up with a mother and father that love each other, that don't do alcohol, that don't do drugs, that don't fool around on one another. That's a much better way to grow up, isn't it? Have you ever seen the difference between someone who's 60 years old and hasn't smoked and drank and done drugs and lived like a wild man his whole life and someone that has? It's quite a difference. I wonder which is the better way. I think God's way works better. Let's cast those bands asunder. We want to go full tilt toward craziness and wildness. And all right. That's planet Earth. So what does God do when he sees this in verse 4 in Psalm 2? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Fine. Let him do it. Let him do all their activities. You know what happens from smoking and drinking and drugs? People die soon. Drunk driving accidents, overdoses, sexual escapades that get someone mad, someone pulls a gun or a knife and someone dies. Bad things happen in bad places at bad times, don't they? You know how to stay out of trouble? You stay out of bars. You stay out of nightclubs. You stay out of places like that. You stay at home. Right? No problem. So the Lord laughs. Go ahead, let them have fun. See how's it working out for you? The Lord shall one day have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath. He tried speaking to them in love. They didn't want it. Now he speaks in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And what's he going to do? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's what he's going to do. One day God's going to say, okay, son, now you take over. They've been doing it their way. Now you're going to do it your way. It's going to make a lot of folks angry, but we're going to see how the Lord's going to take care of them. When the Son gets here, verse 7, 8, 9, so verse 4, 5, and 6, that's the Father. Verse 7, 8, 9 is the Son. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's the Father, hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus come back. He's coming back to take over planet Earth. The first time he came, nice and humble, and walked around in sandals and let people spit at him and beat him. Not the second time. Second time he's coming back with lots of armies to take over the planet. All of the earth is the Lord's, and he'll rule it. How's he going to do it? Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so that's the plan. He's coming back with the rod of iron. Here's the reality. I wish it were the case. I wish you could win everyone with love. And so did God. And God tries with love. And God loves. And God gives grace. And God gives mercy. But most people say, I don't want it. I want to do my own thing. And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you even live on my planet. But one day we're going to meet. And then when I do meet, I'm not going to meet you with love. I'm going to meet you with wrath. And I'm going to destroy you because you said you didn't want me. I offered you. It'd be like any guy going after a girl. I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you. Oh, my goodness, you hit the lottery and worth $500 million. Now I want you. You didn't want me. Goodbye. And that's what the Lord's going to do with most people. So when he comes back, you're going to have to fix it. You're going to have to get rid of those folks. So he's going to come back with a rod of iron. He's going to come back with the power of God. Revelation chapter 2, I'll just read the verses for you. Verse 27, he shall rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I've received of my Father. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's what Mary brought forth. Let's see, Revelation 19, verse 15. And the armies of heaven followed, and I saw heaven open, and he came on a white horse. And verse 14, out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look, God loves people. But he hates sin. And he wants to separate people from their sin. But people that want to hang on to their sin, when he destroys sin, are going to get destroyed with it. That's just the way it's going to be. And so here it is. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. You're seeing the fact that out of Zion was the city of David. And you're seeing his human lineage is from Judah and from David, but you're seeing his divine power here. He's going to break his enemies. He's going to rule. His earthly dominion will be from sea to sea. You can see the fulfillment of that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the one we always quote at Christmas time. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, the city of David. That's where Zion's hill was. Upon the throne of David, there shall he rule henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will fulfill this. So we see the beginning of this psalm is pointing forth the truth that God's Son will be the Lord of all the earth. He will be the king. He will be sent back with the power to get things straightened out. I wish, again, people would respond to love. But there are some people that don't. And so God's backup plan is power. Now, I don't know if you've, maybe at school, I don't know if you've ever encountered a bully at school or a gang at school. I mean, it'd be nice if you could befriend them and win them to your friendship by being kind, and they say, yeah, I'll be your friend. I'm not going to bother you anymore. But if that doesn't work over time after time after time, it's nice if you got a big brother you can call that can beat the bully up. Because that seems to be the only thing he understands is force. There are some people who have so hardened their heart they don't respond to love anymore. They only respond to force. And so God has the power waiting in reserve, waiting back there. I'm going to try love. I'm going to try this. Let me try that. But if they're going to harden their heart, well, then I'm going to have to beat them with force. And might makes right. And thankfully, it's right might. It's God's. It's righteousness and faithfulness and true might, not capricious doing it for my own favor. By the way, it is good when evil is put down. It is good. It's good for the women and the children. I don't think the women and the children like it right now in the Middle East where those terrorists are being cast out of their home, some of the young girls being raped by the terrorists, some of the kids being killed, maybe some of them even eaten. I don't think that's good. Wouldn't it be nice if some strong men could beat those guys to a pulp and have some peace and freedom there again? That's what the Lord's going to do. That'll be his job. He'll take care of it. So, verse 3, one other thing about our king when he gets back. This is, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's an indictment on you and me. That's what it's an indictment of. What he's saying is right now, we're not all that willing, are we? Now, here's a reality. I'm not speaking to lost people. I'm speaking to Christians. And I'm not speaking to baby Christian. You've been saved more than 2 or 3 years. God's speaking to you. Almost all the problems that go on down here in Christianity that break up churches is due to the fact that God's people don't respond to his spirit and love. They're not willing to respond to his spirit and love. Oh yeah, they're willing to get saved by it, but then they want to do what they want to do, and it's God, my will, not yours be done. It's God, now that I got you on my team, how can I use you to get more of whatever I want? Maybe I can use the name of Christ to build my business. Maybe I can use the name of Christ to build my reputation. Maybe I can use the name of Christ to get that guy or that girl I've been after, because they seem to use the name of Christ too. Maybe it can be my will, but using your name. And God says, no, I got a will. Well, I'm not really willing to do that. I'm not willing to be meek. I'm not willing to be humble. I'm not willing to serve. I'm not willing to give of myself. I'm not willing to give 10% of what I earn. Not me. After all, I got to make it down here in America. So, well, here's what that verse just said. They'll be willing in the day of his power. You see, go to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 10. Hosea was written to a Jewish nation that had been unfaithful, like a harlot. And today a lot of the church has been unfaithful, like a harlot. And here's what God says when he comes back one day. I mean, it starts out beautifully, Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. And I called my son out of Egypt. That's your salvation. That's the beginning. Oh, man, I love that. Here we are young. We're children. We love God. Has they called them, verse 2, that's God's preachers, God's prophets, God's pastors. So they went away from them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. And before you know it, the Christian is back doing what he used to do in the old days, following the old things he used to do. So God says this when he comes back, when he sets the Holy One in the midst of them. You know what will happen? Verse 10, when he gets back, they'll walk after the Lord, because he shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Look, I've been in this for 22 years now. I've dealt with enough Christians. I know you're going to do what you want to do. Have at it. While daddy's away, the kids are going to play. Imagine if you know, were of age. This happened to me, so I'll tell you a true story. My parents, you know, when I was young and real young growing up, they never left us alone. They knew better. But they got older, and we got older, and they got a nice house in Williamsville. And then my mom and dad said, "Hey, we're going away. We're going to Bermuda." I said, "Oh, that's nice." And you're old enough now, you can watch the house. You can watch the kids. What a deal. Such a deal. What do you think happened in that house when my parents were gone for those 4 days? And I'm a teenager in high school. The out come the chips and the cards and the beer, and I mean, stuff that never would happen with my parents around. That's us in Christianity. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand. He's not here right now. And we're doing whatever we want and justifying it in our own eyes. But when he gets back and he's right in front of us, we're going to do exactly what he says. I don't want to go there. You're going there. I don't want to do that. You're doing that. And he'll roar, and you'll do it. If a Bengal tiger came up behind you right now and roared, you'd be real scared. Sad, but true. Sorry, folks. I'll give you another verse in case you like it. You like these verses? If you don't like them, whatever, I give them to you anyways. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 32. This is what comes into our mind, Ezekiel 20, verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, "Hey, we'll be as the heathen, as the family of the countries to serve wood and stone." That's what goes on now, but it won't be when he's back. But right now, that's what goes on. I mean, it's sad, but I'll watch parents who are saved trying to raise a child for the Lord and mistakenly thinking, you know, I got to send that kid to the best college. Really? What do you think the best college is going to do to that kid? What do you think the best that Satan has to do is going to offer your child? Teach him how to hate God, how to deny God, how to disobey God, every tolerance to sin imaginable. That's what you want to do with that child? Instead of teaching that child maybe to serve the Lord? I mean, that's what the heathen do, the families of the countries that serve wood and stone. Nice Ivy League school, beautiful stone, nice masonry work there. Carve wood on the inside. Books carved out of wood. All right, anyways, back to where we are. Psalm 110. First three verses establishes this psalm can be entitled the coronation of Christ. This is when Christ comes to get the crown, not the cross. He comes back and he's the king. And thy people, verse 3, shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What he's referring to there is the fact is, it was when did he come up on the out of the grave? It was in the morning, very early. He came up out of that grave in a resurrection body that was 33 years old. And that's how he'll be coming back. In a resurrected 33-year-old body, as he went up that day in Acts chapter 1, and the angels said, while he was taken up, and they beheld as he was taken out of their sight, and the cloud received him, the angels said to him, "Hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this resurrected 33-year-old glorified man, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven with the dew of his youth at 33 years old." And I would love to have my 33-year-old body back. You know, I was a strange bird. I never drank alcohol. I never smoked cigarettes. I never did drugs. I ate good food and worked out, and at 33, I was in great shape. My wife will tell you, we used to have the kids fresh out of college come to my house and try me in basketball and football, and I ran circles around them at 33. I would love that body back. That's what we're getting, folks, a 33-year-old body. I'm excited to get that. So anyways, in verses 1 through 3, we see the king. Now in verse 4, what do we see about this one that's coming back to rule the earth? The Lord, that's the Father, hath sworn, and he will not repent. God never turns back from what he says. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. When he comes back, he will not only be a king, he will be a priest. He will not only have governmental rule, he will have perfect spiritual knowledge. He'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, God's putting this, notice, this is in the Old Testament. This is written to the Jews. And what God's trying to teach the Jews, there's this character that comes on the scene in the book of Genesis, actually. He shows up, and it's in chapter 14. And Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation. Now, you got to remember, if you've been with us this past week, you see that God works with people through time. So in the beginning, there was Adam. And then Adam begins to reproduce, and then Noah reproduces. And finally, 2,000 years later, comes a man called Abraham. And through this man, God begins to birth what is known as the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But before that time, for 2,000 years, all there was sons of Adam, sons of Noah, Gentiles. That's all there were. So here's this man, Abram. He's very early into his call with God. He hasn't had his son Isaac. He hasn't had his grandson Jacob. The real nation hasn't begun. He is a Gentile man. And he comes after a battle in Genesis 14. And after winning this battle, verse 17, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. And there, here comes Abraham coming back. I think his name is still Abram at the time. His name is still Abram at the time, and he's won this battle, and this local king comes out to meet him. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And what he was at that time is God's name of Jehovah had never been revealed. That was revealed to the Jews. God had only revealed himself to the Gentiles as El Shaddai, the Most High God, God Almighty. And he was the God of all the earth, and his priest was a priest to all the people of the earth. And so he tells the Jewish people in Psalm 110, when the one comes back, he's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's not a priest after the order of Levi. He's not a priest after the order of Kohath. If you know those names, those are all Jewish names. Levi was one of the sons of Israel. He had a son, Aaron. They had another son, Kohath. These were all men whose job it was to take care of the temple, to minister to Jews, but not this priest king that's coming back. He's not just for the Jews. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's to minister to the entire world. He's the king of the world, and he's the priest of the world. Well, that's just a white man's religion. Well, that's just a Jewish religion. No, the truth is, it's God's son who's the God of all the earth, and you better get to know him. There's none other way under heaven, none other name under heaven, among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, whether you're Asian, whether you're African, whether you're American, no matter what you are. And he'll be the priest of the whole earth, and he is right now the great high priest in heaven after the order of Melchizedek. And so the psalmist, David, is learning this great truth. What we have, it's not just for us. And our little priesthood is very parochial and small. Christ's priesthood is to everybody. And that's what he's teaching here. And so we see the priesthood. Now, in the nation of Israel, the curious thing is the priests were actually the lawgivers. The king didn't write the law. The priests wrote the law. They wrote God's law. It said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And then it says in Deuteronomy, and it shall be when the king sitteth on the throne, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And the law in Israel came down from the priests because it came from God to the priests. It was the law of heaven on earth. And so the lawgiver was the priest. The king executed what God said through the priest. The priest gave the law to the king, not the other way around. That's the way God wants it to be. And be smart today. You know who would be a good political candidate? Someone who said, you know how I'm going to figure this? I'm going to get on my knees and ask God what he wants me to do. And I'll figure out the right laws for America through what God says. Because if God says it's right, it's going to work. And if it's not right with God, it's never going to work. That would be smart. Now, you're not going to see a guy like that elected. I showed you an example of an election in Illinois a few years back where there was Barack Obama. He wanted to be the senator, and there was a man named Alan Keyes. And every time they asked Alan Keyes a question, he said, well, the Bible says. He was a black man, so they could choose between two black men. They had a black man Obama, a black man Keyes. And the people in Illinois had a chance to pick who they wanted as a senator. And they voted 73-20 to take Obama. Why? Because the one guy said, I want the Bible. And they said, we don't want the Bible around here. What's this guy running around? And Obama said, I'm not running to be the pastor of Illinois. I'm running to be the senator. Yeah, we like that. Let's cast those cords asunder and get rid of those bands. We don't want that stuff around here. But it would be smart if we had someone that listened to God. Well, Jesus will listen to God. So we see he's the king in verses 1 through 3. He's the priest in verse 4. We also see in verses 5 through 7, the Lord at thy right hand, the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He's not only the king and the priest, he's the ultimate judge. He's going to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner in that day. As we saw in this morning's study, because he judges with perfect righteousness. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He will be the judge. It's the day of his wrath. That's the day of the Lord. He's going to do it probably very quickly in a day. It won't take him too long. He'll straighten things out quickly. Now look it. Say, that doesn't seem right. Hey, he's given 2,000 years of grace. Yeah. 2,000 years of grace. 2,000 years for anybody, anywhere, at any time in their life, whether they were 8 years old or 80 years old, to bow the knee and receive the good news of the gospel of salvation from Jesus Christ. 2,000 years. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. Rip the tracks up. Don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to listen to you. Well, guess what? Grace ends, and now it's time for wrath. God is perfectly balanced. He's got the right hand of grace and mercy and love, and he's got the left fist of power and wrath and judgment. He doesn't want to use it. He'd much rather start with the right hand. But if you don't want it, this is what's going to happen. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, they shall be brought low. For alas, alas, you want to go, an entire book deals with it? The book of Joel. There's a book you might want to look at. The book of Joel. I'll read you a few verses out of Joel. It's just a very short book. It's only 3 chapters, but it's like a little atom bomb. It'll blow up. It's after Daniel. You got Hosea and then Joel. Joel. We'll look at every chapter. We'll look at chapter 1. Let's start in verse 15. Now, God is a God that uses common punctuation marks. Usually, they're periods at the end of sentence. When he puts an exclamation mark, you might want to pay attention. Here it is, verse 15. Alas for the day. This is the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Skip down to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executed his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? End the chapter. Second chapter, look at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Next chapter, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And you'll see people running in the book of Revelation, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He shall judge among the heathen. What's a heathen? A heathen is one that will not receive God's word. I was a heathen. I was a heathen for a long time. I was too busy reading the words of men and the works of men and listening to men. And I thank God that someone brought me to hear the word of God. And I, wow, what a difference. Nobody writes like this. Nobody speaks like this. Nobody lived like Jesus. And it's just amazing. You got people that follow Muhammad. You got people that follow Joseph Smith. My goodness, folks, even without a Bible, go to the library. Go to the section where there are encyclopedias. Open an Encyclopedia Americana, Encyclopedia Britannica. Open the World Book and read the entry of the life of Muhammad or Joseph Smith compared to Jesus Christ. I mean, I grabbed an Encyclopedia Britannica that I had at my dad's house. It's now my house. It's from 1973. That guy, Muhammad, he raped an 8-year-old girl. That guy started raids and beat people, started wars, slept with women, wanted one of his son's wives, and so wrote a little thing in the Quran where it was legal for him to take her and sleep with her. That guy was a fornicating, fighting, knife-wielding maniac. And people follow him? Heathen. Follow men rather than follow the Son of God. And so the Lord shall judge among the heathen, and he'll fill the places with dead bodies. That's what he'll do. Let's go to the book of Revelation. We'll take a look. You know, lost people are afraid of the book of Revelation. I would be too. I mean, if you're hanging around for the book of Revelation, you're in big trouble. Now, if you're saved, we're not going to be here when this happens. But the lost people will be here when it happens. Revelation, he shall judge. Revelation 19, verse 11. The only way you'll know the truth about Jesus Christ if you read the Word of God, which is written about Jesus Christ. Not what people say on the streets about him, not what you hear at school about him. You got to know what the Bible says about him. Here he is, Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming back to judge the heathen. He's coming back, going to make war with the heathen. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's not starting the war. He's finishing it. They're warring against him. They don't like him. They don't like him in the schools. They don't like him in the government. They don't even like him in your home. Recently, I heard of a football player that got arrested because he spanked his child. Where do you learn to do that? From a Bible? What's the Bible say? If you spare the rod, the Bible says you hate your child. You hate your child. God has designed a nice seat right back here called the seat of learning. You take the board of education and you apply it to the seat of learning, and that's what children need. And when you don't do it to them, they behave like they do in restaurants and at the grocery stores and in the malls and like they do in high schools when they're not properly disciplined God's way. But they don't like that, do they? All right. So they start the war. We don't want what God says. We don't like what God says. Well, they're fighting against God. Well, they began the war. So Jesus will finish it. He's coming back to judge and to make war. Back up to Revelation chapter 14. Picking it up in verse 19 and 20. He shall judge among the heathen. He'll fill the place with dead bodies. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, you know, we are described as being the vine of God. We're part of his vineyard. The Father being the husband, he planted us. If you're born again, you're part of the Lord's vineyard. But if you would not be born again and you want to stay in your first birth, you don't want to be born again, I want to be earthy, I want to be worldly, you're part of the vine of the earth, and that's going to go into the winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, it'd be outside of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. He's describing a 200-mile swath from outside of Jerusalem that runs up through the Valley of Armageddon. It's 200 miles in that direction going north. When Napoleon saw that area, he said, this is a great place to have a battle. He said, man, the land is perfect for battle right here. In the Valley of Armageddon. Well, that's exactly where this battle is going to occur. In the Valley of Armageddon. Go to chapter 16 of Revelation. And this is what's going to happen. Verse 16. Now, look at verse 14. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Jesus says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so he's just saying to you, look, stay clothed with my righteousness. Don't be naked like the rest of the world. And here's what happens, verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And in Armageddon, this valley is going to occur. And when he comes back, he's going to come back and judge, and there's going to be a battle, and he's going to fill the place with dead bodies. We were looking at Revelation 19. You skip back to that chapter, and you see what happens. When he comes back to judge and make war in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. I mean, he's angry about the overwhelming sin on the planet. And the sin is so bad now, the parents are committing it, they're indoctrinating the children into it, the children are committing it. You got kids now committing sins at 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old that people didn't commit till they were 40 years old 100 years ago. And he's angry with it. And here's what happened, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here he comes back to set up his kingdom, the coronation of the Christ. Verse 7, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and great, bond and small. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And this battle will literally take place, the greatest battle on planet Earth. I mean, I know the battles have grown. We had the Revolution. We had the Civil War. We had the Spanish-American War. Then finally, we had World War I, where the death toll was in the millions. And they called that the mother of all wars. Then 20-something years later, they had World War II, and the death toll was in the tens of millions. Folks, that's barely a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen at the war between heaven and earth, when everyone on planet Earth who rejects Jesus Christ, that's about 90% of people, that's about 6 billion people, finally decide to take on the Lord. He told you how high the blood would be to the horses' bridles. There will be a river of blood 200 miles long and a couple miles wide as the Lord comes back and deals with them. By the way, the Lord won't have a single casualty on his side. Not one single casualty. The book of Ezekiel says, it comes to pass in that day I'll give a place of graves, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. It'll take 7 months to bury the dead people. What are you reading, Brother Mike? I'm reading your Bible. I'm reading you the truth. Amen. There it is. He'll judge the heathen and fill the places with dead bodies. He'll wound the heads over many countries. Verse 7, and he'll drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The brook in the way is the brook Kidron that he passed over when he was on his way to being crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was judged by the wicked and the ignorant, one day will now come back to judge all. And unlike the trial in which he was judged, there will be no injustice, no lying, no false witnesses. All things will be done according to truth, according to the facts. And wickedness will not be able to manipulate the judgment into their favor. It will be the great day of glory for Jesus Christ. Evil will be condemned, and righteousness will be exalted and honored. He'll lift up the head. Some humble person, now it's your turn to sit on a throne. Now it's your turn to rule a city. Now it's your turn to have this estate, as he judges with equity for the meek and the world. The coronation of the Christ, verses 1 through 3, he's the king. Verse 4, he's the priest. Verses 5 through 7, he's the judge. Go to Isaiah 33, verse 22. This is the verse that our Constitution is built upon. If you've ever read our Constitution, and don't feel bad if you haven't, most lawyers haven't. Do you know the Constitution is not required reading for law school in America? Just like the Bible's not required reading for most seminaries. We live in a strange world. I got a lawyer friend of mine who said, you read the Constitution? No, we didn't have to learn that in law school. They don't study the Constitution. They don't practice constitutional law in America. But our Constitution is based right on this verse here, Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. The men that wrote our Constitution read a Bible. And they said, you know what, we need to have a tripartite government, just like God has three parts to him. And so we'll have a lawgiving portion, the legislative branch, that's Congress. We'll have an executive portion, like the king, that's the president. And we'll have a judicial portion, that's the Supreme Court. And here, what we see is, the Lord is our judge, verses 5 through 7. He's our lawgiver, verse 4. Remember, the priest gave the law. And he's our king, verses 1 through 3. He will save us, and no one else will, and no one else wants to, and no one else can. Psalm 10, 7 little verses of perfection. The most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110. Thank you. What a blessing. One day, our king's coming back to receive his crown and to rule planet Earth. It's going to be good. Are you in? Did you elect him as your king? Best move you ever made. Change your eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 110. Thank you for showing us the Lord is our lawgiver. He is our judge. He is our king. He's the only one that can save us. And we thank you for that salvation. Please help us to tell others so they too can be on the Lord's side when he returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 207.